tell you what, I've this week I had a song kind of stuck in my head. The song "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." You know that song? I don't know the full song. In fact, I was reading the lyrics of it, and I was like, I don't know the rest of this. I just know like the chorus, you know, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." So if you thought that the thing, you put it up yet? Oh, that part that said strangely dim. It's just been sticking out to me. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim. This idea of between eternal and temporary, the physical versus spiritual, those things have just been sticking out in my mind all week. And so that's kind of what I wanted to talk about. We're going to be going through John chapter 4. It's a pretty long one. I'm going to try to zoom through it here. But there's just so much in here that I saw that I felt the Lord wanted to say. So we'll start in... So if you just want to keep your Bibles open to John chapter 4, I'll jump around other places, but mostly this is where I'll be. And so we'll just read through it together. So we'll do verses 1 through 4 here. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria." You know, I was reading through this, and that verse 4 just like jumped out at me. He had to pass through Samaria. So I looked at my map, because I'm not always great with knowing, you know, my geography of the first century Israel. And I wish I would have got a picture of it, but basically if you can picture Israel, the bottom part of the map is Judea. The very top part is Galilee, where Jesus was from. And that middle part was this land called Samaria. And there's really no logical way to get from the one to the other without traveling through Samaria. But the problem was, Jews don't like Samaritans. They didn't have any dealings with Samaritans. And the Samaritans, they were kind of like a Gentile. They were also kind of Jewish, but they weren't Jewish enough for the Jews. They're like a half kind of thing. And so you can imagine these Jewish disciples of Jesus probably felt very uncomfortable going through there. You know, I was trying to imagine like if there was like a town or something that you don't like to go through, but you have to go through it. Let's make up a town, like call it Sebring. And sorry for anyone from Sebring. And you have to go through it. There's the other ways around, but maybe it's the most straightforward route. Okay, let's just like grit and bear it, get through this thing, get to the other side. That's kind of where I think that where Jesus and the disciples were. It's like, let's just get through this thing. But see, the thing is, Jesus had other plans here. In fact, if that was all they did was just quickly travel through Samaria, then this entire thing that I'm about to talk about would have never happened. Right. And I think that's, in our life, we have those situations that we think are just like pass-through situations. Like, I tend to be a very A to B kind of person. So if I'm going, you know, to work, A to B, the gas station is just like a short stop. I'm just trying to stop there and get on my way. That's not a destination. That's just a short pass-through area, right? But I wonder if we could retrain our minds to think of wherever we're at, not as some pass-through place, but as, in a sense, a destination that the Lord's taking us to. Wherever we're at any moment, the Lord has us there for a specific reason. It may be a place that we really don't want to be. You know, maybe we look at our work, at our job, as like, man, I can't believe I have to be here 8 hours again. Better just get it over with. Maybe you look at your work that way. I know a lot of people do. Maybe we could look at it differently. Like, man, God, I'm here for 8 hours. What ministry? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk to? to be looking at these things a little bit differently. And so they get to, they're going through this Samaria. They had to. And we'll pick up in verse 5. It says, "So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." So I saw that. I saw Jesus stayed in Sychar instead of going with his disciples to go food. It does say he was wearied from his journey. So that's definitely part of the reason he stayed. I also wonder if there was other reason. Maybe he knew this encounter was about to happen. That's very likely. Also, we know it was pretty customary for Jesus to pull away from his disciples or from crowds and go into, you know, desolate places, places where nobody was, just to have some alone time with the Lord. Whatever the reason was exactly, regardless of the reason, Jesus wasn't busy. And that's what I really pulled out of that. Jesus stayed back. He allowed his disciples to go. He just stayed back, and he wasn't busy. The fact that he wasn't busy enabled what was about to happen, enabled this encounter with this woman to happen. I mean, I know that's, a lot, I think, my problem a lot of times. Just too busy. I think there's situations every day where I could interact with people, where I could speak into people's lives, but the busyness gets in the way. I had this story. I'm not saying this to glorify myself in any way. Quite the opposite, actually. But there's this one time I was on a trip for work. And a lot of times, you know, I'd get my work done and I wouldn't have anything to do. I'd just have tons of time to kill in another town somewhere. And I was in Atlanta and I just didn't have anything to do. So I was at a mall, just walking around. I was like, okay, just trying to find something to entertain me or something. And I was about to leave and the guy walked up to me and said, "Hey man, give me some money for some food. I'm hungry. Can I have some money for food?" And I had two thoughts enter my head. The first was, no. The second thought was, well, maybe I should give him money. But I hesitate giving people money because I never know what they're going to use it for. And I thought those were the only two options. But then a third option entered my mind. Is go buy him some food. Which normally doesn't occur to me. Because normally I'm so busy with my agenda that it's easier to either say no or to just give money and get out of my hair. The Lord said, no, give him some food. So I was like, dude, come with me. Let's go to the food court. We went to the food court. I gave him one stipulation. I said, you can get whatever you want, but you have to listen to me talk for you while you eat. And so we sat down. He ate, and I preached the gospel to him. Now, I'm not saying that to glorify myself. I wish that was something I did all the time. I wish that's something we all did all the time. But shamefully, I'm too busy a lot of times. I have so much agenda in my life that those kind of encounters that probably could happen more often don't. Jesus was doing nothing. He was just sitting, resting, sitting at a busy place, the well. Seems like a busy place to me. I don't really know that. Just kind of this place where people gather. It's like, this lady comes, hey, give me a drink of water. Then in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well to drink. He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So all of a sudden we see Jesus started talking about water, right? Very natural thing, very earthly thing, very physical thing that everybody knows about. But slowly he's trying to get this woman's focus onto the spiritual. So you already know that you need physical water every day. I'm trying to change your mind to see you need this spiritual water. You need this living water. Jesus is trying to show this lady she needs living water, spiritual water, to cure her thirst. I think of the verse in Psalm 42. We all know this verse. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My thirst, O God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you?" See, that's the only thirst that's ever going to satisfy. Everything on this earth is just temporary. It's a temporary satisfaction that doesn't last. Jesus is giving her something. He's giving her access to something that she longed for. She says, "Where do I get this living water?" So Jesus said to her in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." Just a quick note on that one. I think I said this last time. But I just always think it's neat how Jesus makes points throughout his words that we can use. You know, in this one he says, he makes a sharp distinction between living together and having a husband, right? She says, "You've had five husbands, and the one you're now with is not your husband." You know, I've heard people say to me all the time, I mean, I've heard this for years, "Oh, it's basically the same thing. Living together and being married is basically the same thing." You know, next time you hear that, just point them to the words of Jesus. Be like, "No, this is what the Word of God says." Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." I noticed in that he said salvation is from the Jews. Not just for the Jews, but from the Jews. And that's true. God used the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down through the line. He used this group of people to bring salvation to the entire world, for everyone. And in verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. But the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said, this is my favorite part, "I who speak to you am he." I always like picture, I know Jesus would never do this, but I always just picture him dropping the mic like, "I'm he." You know, I know he wouldn't do that. That's what I would do, and that's why I am not Jesus, because I would do something dumb like that. He's like, I am that guy that you're talking about right now. I am he. You know, where am I? I'm sorry. Do you believe like this woman? She said the Messiah, he's going to come and tell us all things. Do you believe that about Jesus? That he'll tell you all things. You know, we have so many questions, so many different things. There's so many different places in this world to get knowledge or information, whatever we want. We can go anywhere online, any religion, any whatever. I'm going to Jesus. There's a story where Jesus, it was actually in John 6. You can turn there a couple pages if you want. But this this situation where Jesus was talking to his disciples, like all of his disciples, not just the 12, a lot of disciples, and he was telling them that they were going to have to eat his flesh and drink his blood if they wanted life, which is kind of a hard thing to swallow, no pun intended. And it says in verse 66, John 6, verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They were offended at what he said. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so, just like this woman, this idea that we would look to Jesus as our words for eternal life, where we get our information, where we get our hope, where we get our salvation, everything can be found in Jesus. John 4:27. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? So the woman left her jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, I saw something in this I've never seen before. It says that she left her water jar. When I was reading, I was like, man, that reminds me so much of, was it James and John, when Jesus called them to be disciples? They were fishing in a boat, and Jesus called them to be their disciples, so they left their boats. And you know what the first thing they did before they started the ministry was? They dropped their nets and followed him. Because Jesus told them, hey, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Right now you're fishing fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. They're like, well, we don't need these fish nets. We need man, I don't know. Man nets. That sounds weird. We need a different kind of net. They dropped their nets to follow him. And the same thing with this lady. She came to this well with a jug to fill it with water. And she leaves like, I don't need this anymore. Obviously, she probably drank water again. I'm not saying that. But in this moment, that water was of no use to her anymore. At this moment, she didn't care about the earthly thirst. She wants the spiritual water that she's been hearing about. And so she runs and say, you gotta see this man. He told me everything I ever did. He said he's the Messiah. I think he's right. I think when we make Jesus the Lord of our lives, you know, we were kind of talking about this earlier, how there's a difference between people who just kind of say a prayer or just kind of say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and who actually repent and turn to Jesus. You know, when we make a decision for Christ, it's going to cause us to leave something behind, probably many things behind, whether it be a jug or a net. Whatever that is in your life, the thing that was tying you to the world before Christ, it might need to go. You need to listen to the Lord for that. But those things, you know, if we're following the Lord, those things will go. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. And I send you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony that he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And they stayed for 2 days. and many more believed of his word. Because of his word, I'm sorry. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world." So that last part really got to me. I was thinking about this Samaritan woman. What does she know about Jesus? I mean, probably not very much, right? She knows basically what we just read. She knows that he's probably the Messiah. He's a prophet. He was able to tell me everything about myself. He has this living water that I need. That's basically the story she has. She doesn't got much more than that. But yet she went and told her whole town that little nugget of what she knows. And that little nugget may not have, it doesn't say that everyone repented at the sound of her voice. It wasn't by what she said, but everyone was interested. Like, wow, huh, could this be true what she's saying? And they started looking into it for herself, for themselves. And at the end it says, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of our world." You know, if you feel like, when we've been talking a lot about evangelism lately. If you feel like, man, I just don't know much about Jesus. I don't know the words to say. I couldn't get somebody to know the Lord. I'm not smart enough to do that. Look at what this lady knew. And you know, you might not have the answers to all their questions. You probably won't actually have the answers to all their questions. That's totally fine. I don't have the answer to everyone's questions. But we can at least be faithful to speak what we do know. And if the Lord's working on their life, it will take hold. And they'll start searching it out for themselves. Our job is just to plant the seed and see what the Lord does with it. And that's what this lady did. She planted this seed. And these guys were like, I got to go talk to this guy. I got to go see this guy, Jesus. And it was because of what he said. It's not because of what we say. We just tell them about Jesus, and then we show them what he said. So now I want to ask, what are we thirsty for? Are we thirsty for the living water that wells up to eternal life? Or are we just thirsty for this water that we have here on earth? That you get thirsty every couple hours. Doesn't really satisfy. What are we hungry for? Are we hungry for the food that is to do the will of the one who sent us? Or are we just hungry for the passions of this world? What is it? Is it earthly? Is it temporary? What is it? There's this verse, I use it a lot, but I'm going to use it again. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient and temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So what are we looking to? Are we looking to the temporary things or the eternal things? The earthly things or the heavenly things? The earthly things or the spiritual things? What are we looking at? What are we looking to as our hope? I tell you what, living in the world, I mean, it can drag us down so much, because we're forced to live in this world, but not become a part of it. You know, I find so often I get discouraged by things I hear. This last year, I'm sure a lot of you feel this way. I've been discouraged, you know, politically. From an earthly standpoint, you know, I look at around me. I'm not going to talk politics, don't worry. But I look around me, and I just think, Lord, what's going on with this world? I don't even recognize a lot of it anymore. It's changing so fast. So from an earthly standpoint, it grows kind of depressing. But when I look at it through spiritual eyes, it changes completely. Right. When I look through spiritual eyes, I see, well, you know what, Lord? Think about when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. Apart from Jesus, and the cross, that was probably one of the greatest things that ever happened in human history. Leading the Israelites out of Israel, across the Red Sea into the wilderness. I mean, it was just an amazing thing. God did that. I would say the political situation wasn't that great. Wouldn't you say? God doesn't need a great political situation to move. He's always worked through whatever is going on in the world. And so I find myself, even though I may get discouraged at times, I have to remember the eternal perspective. And these things that are going on earth pale in comparison. They grow strangely dim. And I'm going to play that song here. And as I play the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, I just want us to be thinking about this idea of looking to the things of God rather than the things of this earth. The things of this earth, they're fading away. Jesus talked about how, you know, lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, where thief can't break in and steal. Don't lay it up on earth, because all these treasures are going to corrupt and corrode. They're going to go away. All hope on this earth is not real hope at all. Jesus is the only real hope. And so let's put our eyes on the things of the Lord and the eternal things.